Hi there, Pastor Woods again, and I want to talk to you today about what Satan uses as his secret weapon to destroy Christians, to defeat Christians, and keep them from being all God wants them to be. You know, he uses his weapon of offense. We get offended so easily, and we need to develop a little bit stronger attitude and a little bit thicker skin so that he cannot defeat us. I want to talk to you today about walls of protection. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 from the New Living Translation. It says, "We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." Proverbs 18:19 says, "An offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars." Did you hear that? It says, "An offended brother or sister is harder to win back than a fortified city." You know, in Bible times, cities had walls built around them. The walls were the city's assurance of protection. They kept unwelcome inhabitants and invaders out. Everyone entering the city was screened. If you owed back taxes, you couldn't come in until they were paid. Those considered to be a threat to the city's health or safety were kept out. And, you know, that's why President Trump is building a wall on our borders, that everybody thought President Trump's travel ban was original. The well of water, inside the wall, they had to have water. And the well or water source that was inside the well was because a town under siege could not go out and get water outside the walls. It would be dangerous. And water is necessary for life. The city tried to stock enough supplies, too, to withstand a long siege. If an enemy army came and camped outside the walls and wouldn't let you come out and you couldn't bring in food, you needed to have enough surplus inside so you could survive a long siege. Strong walls were necessary to protect the city from the outside. You know, we build walls too, and that's not always so good. I'm talking about emotional walls. When we have been hurt or offended, we want to guard our hearts and prevent any future wounds. And so we become selective and deny entry to anyone we're afraid might hurt us. We don't want to let people in. We filter out anyone we think owes us something. We withhold access until those people have paid their debts in full. We only open our lives to people that we think would be on our side. And yet often these people who are on our side are offended as well. They agree that we have a reason to be hurt because they have been hurt. And so instead of helping, we stack more and more stones on our existing walls, making ourselves more inaccessible. Without even knowing it, these walls of protection soon become our prison walls. We're not only cautious about who we let in, we're terrified to venture outside our fortress. One of Satan's biggest weapons, as I said, is for a Christian to get offended because it stymies any further growth. Hurt feelings, bad attitudes, anger, jealousy. Satan uses all these to defeat God's people and destroy God's work. Offended Christians focus on what's inward. They do not. They do a lot of introspection, and they have a lot of pity parties. You know, a pity party is where I sit there and I feel sorry for myself, and there's usually only about three people that come to a pity party. Well, four. There's me, myself, and I, and there's Satan. And Satan's there to let you know that you have a right to be offended. You have a right to be hurt. And it's good enough that you just isolate yourself from everybody else and don't do anything that God could use you for. People carefully guard their rights in personal relationships. They expend energy making sure that there are no further injuries that are going to happen. They can't risk being hurt, so they withhold unconditional love. Unconditional love would give others the means to hurt them if they ever let their guard down. Satan loves it when a wounded Christian wallows in self-pity. 1 Corinthians 13:4 said, "Love does not seek its own." You know, but hurt people become more and more self-seeking and self-contained. In the climate of self-pity and being afraid to let others in, their love for God also grows cold. They isolate themselves from others and they spiritually dwindle. To illustrate this, I want to compare the Sea of Galilee with the Dead Sea. The Jordan River feeds the Sea of Galilee millions of gallons of fresh water every day. The Sea of Galilee has an outlet that is the continuation of the Jordan River. And because of this outlet, the water that comes into the Sea of Galilee remains fresh as it leaves. And it's vibrant and it supports life. The Jordan later flows into the Dead Sea, which has no outlet. The water just sits and stagnates. There's no life in the Dead Sea. You go fishing, you can sit there all day and not catch a thing because there's no fish in there. What a picture of an offended Christian who soaks in blessings and teachings but never provides an outlet to put it to use. They just soak and sour. Life cannot be sustained when we hoard our blessings and selfishly hold on to them. They must be given out freely. The offended Christian takes in life, but because of fear, can't release life, can't be used by God. The result is the small amount of life that does get in becomes stagnant within the prison of offense. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 describes these walls as strongholds. It says, "We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. And we destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." These strongholds filter reasoning through which all incoming information is processed. The walls erected for protection become a source of torment and distortion because they war against the knowing or knowledge of God. When we filter everything through past hurts and rejection and negative experiences, a lot of times, you know, we just think we've run up against them because we project things on people. But when we do this, it becomes impossible to believe God. God says he's going to be with us. He's going to help us. But we can't believe that he means what he says. We doubt his goodness and faithfulness since we judge him by the standards set by man in our lives. But God is not a man, and the Bible says he cannot lie. Numbers 23:19 said, "God is not a man, for he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through?" God's ways are not like ours, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. In Isaiah 55:8 and 9, it says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." It's interesting how offended people always find the scripture to back their position, but most of the time, they're not correctly dividing the word of God. You know, we can make the scripture say about anything we want them to say if we take things out of context or we misinterpret what was said there. Knowing God's word without love is a destructive force because it puffs us up with pride and legalism. 1 Corinthians 8:1 through 3 says, "Now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue, but while knowledge makes it feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much, but the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes." If I've got myself fortified in walls, trying to keep people out, I'm not going to be able to show the love that's spoken of there. This helps us to justify ourselves rather than repent for our unforgiveness. This creates an atmosphere in which we can be deceived, because knowledge without the love of God will lead to deception. Right after Jesus talked about many being offended, he said false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Listen to Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets will appear and will deceive many. Who are the many that will be deceived? Those offended whose love has grown cold. Matthew 24:12 says sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. Jesus said false prophets were wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. They are self-seeking people who give the appearance of being Christians, that's the sheep's clothing, but have the inner nature of a wolf. I thought about this. This used to worry me, because I had a dog that slept in our bedroom and was with me all the time. And the dog food commercial on television said that my dog, Shadow, had the nature of a wolf that needed to be fed that brand of dog food. Well, Shadow never really showed his wolfishness at all. Anyhow, seriously, there are plenty of wolves trying to destroy God's church and God's people today. Wolves like to hang around sheep and try to kill and destroy them if they can. These wolves can be found in the average congregation as well as in the pulpit. Satan sends them to infiltrate the church, to deceive and to destroy Christians. They must be identified by their fruit, not by their teachings or prophecies. Often, the teaching can sound right, but the fruit of their lives and ministries is not right. A minister or a Christian is what he lives, not what he preaches. I remember when I was in Desert Hope Wesleyan Church, and there was some people that were really upset about something that was a misunderstanding. We had had a park ministry, and because of the fact that the Super Bowl was coming in and the community wanted to look their very best, the police came and told us we could not continue that ministry. Well, some of the people thought that it was my fault, and so they went in rebellion against me. And this preacher, quote-unquote, this guy that was coming that thought he was a preacher, he was from some other denomination. Anyhow, he tried to convince me to step down from the pulpit I had because I had so many enemies in the church. I found out, he kept telling me about these people that were talking and the things being said and how I did not have a good ministry there. He just wanted my church. He was a wolf. Wolves always go after wounded or the old or the very young sheep, not the healthy, strong ones. Wolves tell people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. People no longer want sound doctrine today. They want their ears tickled. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5, where Paul wrote, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving and unforgiving. They'll slander others and have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly." Stay away from people like that. Do you suppose Paul was looking in some kind of a crystal ball and saw the future, because he expressed just exactly what we see today? 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, Paul continues this message. He says, "For time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They'll reject the truth and chase after myths. They have a form of godliness or Christianity, but they deny its power. How do they deny its power? It's the question that maybe we have. By denying that Christ can change them from being unforgiving to being forgiving people. They boast that they follow Jesus and claim to be saved, but what they are boasting about hasn't been allowed to pierce their hearts and reflect the character of Christ. Paul knew these wolves. He knew these deceived men and women would have a zeal for knowledge but remain unchanged since they never apply it. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth. You know, if Paul was here, he would grieve to see what he foretold is actually happening in full force today. He would see multitudes of men and women attending camp meetings, going to seminars, and attending church services, amassing knowledge of the scriptures, and he'd watch them hunt for new revelations so they could live more selfish, successful lives. He would see ministers taking one another to court for righteous causes. He'd see Christians running from church to church trying to escape offense. They were offended in the last church. They couldn't stay there. They're looking for something to satisfy their spiritual needs and provide soul food, all of them professing Jesus as Lord but unwilling to forgive and repent of their sins. People get confused when they won't obey God's command to live holy lives. Instead, they spend their time seeking something besides God, hoping that somehow they'll satisfy their spiritual hunger, not on God's terms, but on their own easier terms. I want you to know there's nothing that's going to satisfy that niche in your heart that just is reaching out, nothing except Jesus Christ. And you can try to substitute anything else. You can try to have your own terms and try to go easier than you think God wants you to. You are not going to find anything that's going to satisfy your soul until you get your heart right with Jesus Christ. What? Because they don't want to make commitments to God that they need to make. They get confused why they can't find peace. They try to shortcut God's commands. Confusion comes from the devil. God is not the author of confusion. American Christians are facing the destruction of our congregations because we are so afraid of offending someone. So we want to, you know, be politically correct, and so we want our ears tickled with a watered-down gospel instead of hearing and sharing God's truth. Most preachers today are ear ticklers. I long to hear the true gospel preached again. Listen, we are not facing difficult days. We are in them right now. Many of you aren't prepared for what is happening and what lies just ahead. We're seeing such uneasiness and stuff in our nation today, and I want to warn you, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse, and it's time to fortify your Christian life and take a stand for Jesus Christ and make sure your family knows that they need to stand for Christ too. All these demonstrations in our major cities against God's standards, you know, gay pride parades, marching in major cities, and people demanding abortion clinics stay open and the same-sex weddings, and on, defying God's laws and genuine decency. Something is terribly wrong, and it's because Christians have let down and are afraid that they're going to make somebody uncomfortable by preaching the gospel, so we've compromised. And I want you to know compromise is hell's malignancy. It never gets better. It never stops. It always gets worse. Now we have people trying to shove communism down our throats. That guy that just got elected president in New York, full-fledged communist, and people are following him because he's promised free child care and free rent and free this and free that. It's not going to work. Jesus Christ is all that's going to work in bringing the things that we need into our lives. But Christians are too tempted to take a stand against ungodliness. They've been hurt and are afraid to stand for Christ because they might get hurt again, because they might be misunderstood. They're going to pay, though, an unwanted price if they continue on that route. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, listen, Christian, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Christians are facing scary times. If you're not walking with Christ, I want you to know you better get right with God while you still can. Don't sit nursing wounds from some past offense that happened to you, because that retards your walk with Christ. Let Jesus Christ heal those wounds and help you develop a thicker skin. Psalm 119:165, I'm reading from King James here. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You know, if I'm constantly getting my feelings hurt and getting offended, I'm not going to grow. I'm going to just be a baby Christian, and sometimes not even a Christian at all. Paul would tell us, "Repent and be free from your deception, you self-seeking generation of hypocrites." It doesn't matter how many seminars or Bible schools you attended, or how many books you've read, or even how many hours that you pray and study. If you are offended and harboring unforgiveness and refuse to repent of this sin, you haven't come to the knowledge of the truth. You are deceived, and you are damaging others with your hypocritical lifestyle. And you know what? It is not as hidden as you think. People know. You know, you might think, I put on a big front here and people don't know what's inside. Listen, that fruit comes out very easily. People know if you're genuine or not. No matter what you try to portray, the way you live tells a different story. Unless you fess up, you will become a spring spewing out bitter waters that brings deception, not truth. The fact is, mental attitude is a factor in 90% of illnesses. Negative, bitter people get sick more often and more severely. There was an extreme example in Gloucester, Massachusetts hospital. An old woman was so bitter with her with things that had happened in the past, and so unforgiving and evil, that her digestive tract wouldn't even work. She spewed curse words at every nurse and every orderly who came within shouting distance, and she didn't mumble either. Every curse word was carefully articulated so the entire hospital wing could benefit from the vile bile that she was spewing. The whole time she was in the hospital, she never said a kind word to anyone, not even once, and she never had visitors either. Her attitude did more to make her sick. It alienated her from the ones who could help her the most. Nurses usually flip coins to see who would have to go in and take care of her and be stuck with her and all her filth. Imagine the walls the crabby old lady had built to form her prison. How much more enjoyable her life would be for her and everyone else had she not let some offense destroy her. Are you struggling with past offenses? Have you let a bitter spirit overtake your life? Don't let Satan defeat you with his secret weapon, offense. Jesus can heal all bitterness if you will let him. I tell you, if you build up walls trying to protect yourself, open those walls up. Get out there and become what God wants you to be. Don't be that Dead Sea Christian, but be alive unto God. Your life will become much more joyful. The blood of Jesus Christ can heal you and set you free from sin, and you will find that you'll be so much more at peace in the world today. How about it? Do you have work for Jesus to do? Are you willing to let Jesus do it in your life? Dear Father, I pray that you help each one of us, that we would do some heart searching. If we're hanging on to something that has hurt us in the past and is making us less than we ought to be in your kingdom, I pray, God, we'd bring it forth. We'd stretch it before you and say, God, I confess I've been putting this attitude ahead of you. I've been allowing things to defeat me. I want you to forgive me and help me, Lord, to become a genuine, spirit-filled Christian living for Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you'd like to get in touch with me, you know how to do it. You can write to me a letter at Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. Or you can use my email address, REVWMWOODS@gmail.com. Or else you can probably, you know, text me with my phone number, or you can call me with my phone number. I'll be glad to talk with you, pray with you, do whatever you think is necessary. The number is 623-845-2741. Remember, great peace have they that love the Lord, and nothing shall offend them. God bless you. Talk to you later.